In a series of sermons on the image of the invisible God. Through Christ, we make God known in the visible realm. As the songs we just sang noted, this is our Father's world. He made it. Everything about it is meaningful in relationship to Him. And we, out of all of His creation, image Him most directly. We show forth His glory, His majesty, His holiness, His love, all the characteristics of our God are designed to be reflected and participated in our lives. So we've been working that out. How does this apply to us, our theology of the body, we've been calling it? And we've been entering into one particular area of application over the last couple weeks, which is our clothing. And I want to talk today about how to make the love of God known in our clothing. Pardon me. I'm not going to have an exhaustive treatment here at all today, but at least I hope it is suggestive, and I hope it will help you in the path to glorifying and enjoying the Lord. In some ways, honestly, when I come to thinking on, studying, and even trying to preach on this whole area of our clothing and learning the skill, acquiring the strength of character to be able to manifest the glory of God well in our dress, I'd have to admit I don't feel exactly qualified to do that. I wouldn't say that is one of my great skills in life. But endeavoring to learn and to glorify God in this, I hope you will learn with me. Remember this, though, before we pick up where we left off and launch into our treatment today. Remember this. As we've said before, our moral nature, who we are as creatures made in the image of God, made to relate to God and rule the earth for Him in relationship to God, creatures made to worship. Remember that moral nature is manifested and realized, brought to realization in our bodies. This is how we bring to pass all those characteristics of God that ought to be true of us, like love and righteousness, or whatever we name, love to be realized in the world has to be acted on, right? There are loving actions that we have to do, and so on and so forth. So remember, our moral nature is manifested and realized in our bodies. And what we're going to do now, having looked at the bigger picture of what the Scripture paints for us about the purpose of our clothing, about how our clothing participates in God's character, we're now going to begin to look more specifically at some of the ways the Scripture applies this to our lives. And I want to just start, this is a good place to start today, with where the Scripture specifically brings up this issue. We won't look at all the passages where the Scripture does, because it actually talks about it in a fair number of passages, but we're going to look at just a couple passages where it specifically gives instruction regarding our clothing. 1 Peter chapter 3 is the first text we want to look at today. 1 Peter 3, and here it says in verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Let me just stop there and set the context for you. The Apostle Peter is telling us how to live, in difficult times, how to stand firm in the true grace of God. That's what he's driving across here. And that includes being subject to proper authorities and doing good in the positions in which we find ourselves. You notice back in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." In verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters." And now in chapter 3, it comes to wives and says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." And in each one of these situations that we might find ourselves in, we are to do good. That's his main instruction, is do good. Pardon me. So, how is that goodness supposed to be worked out by wives, even wives whose husbands are not believers? He says here, verse 3, "Do not let your adorning be external." That is, let it be, that's talking about the visible realm when it says what's external, what we can see, what we perceive with our eyes. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden man of the heart with the imperishable beauty, just the imperishableness, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Pardon me. Pay careful attention to what this text says. Peter addresses what the wives should wear. He says, do not let your adorning be external. And he lists some examples here. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. So what is Peter saying here? Pardon me. The scripture in this text is not saying that wives must not, for example, braid their hair or wear gold. Why not? Well, just pay attention to what he's saying and think through. And I bring that up because some Christians have applied it in that manner. Said, well, we better not do that because the scripture says not to do that. But let's just follow that train of thought through. And I think you'll see that the Apostle Peter is not instructing. That's not really his point. For instance, if you were to say, he says, do not let your adorning be external. And here's how you must not do that. First of all, do not braid your hair. Second of all, do not put on gold. And third of all, do not put on clothes. When we get to that point, we realize, wait a second. That's not the instruction that's going on here. That's not the point. If we've read the rest of the Bible, we understand clothes are pretty important. Not to mention just that we would usually pick that up in life, right? Clothes are a pretty good thing. That's not the point is that there must be a deep integrity of the person in how you present yourself. Your adorning, that is, your arranging and ordering of yourself. That's what adorning means there. Sometimes it might be translated beauty in some translations, but the point is how you arrange and order yourself. And you do that every day, right? You get up and you arrange yourself. You make yourself presentable, we might say. That's a good thing. And you should do that, but it must manifest your genuine character as shown in your works. He's arguing against a superficial display and attraction and for a faithful character. That's what he's wanting to get at here. You have to have a faithful character. Don't try to just rely on the way you make yourself up, so to speak, to make yourself attractive in that way. You make yourself truly attractive in a godly manner by working all the way out from a godly character what you're like in your life. Pardon me. And there is, as we think about applying this, there is a very important point here, I think, that we need to think about in relationship to our clothing. The Bible says here that a godly wife should be adorned with imperishable, incorruptible, immortal, even that term can be translated, imperishable qualities. Let your adorning be the hidden man of the heart with those imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit. God, by the way, is called the same term, incorruptible, in Romans 1:23. In 1 Corinthians 15:52 says that we will be raised incorruptible. Our resurrection bodies will be immortal, incorruptible. In other words, a godly wife adorns herself, as a godly wife adorns herself, the emphasis will be thrown on her eternal godlike qualities. The aspects of her being, as we've been made in the image of God, body and soul together, the aspects of her being that point to eternity, that will last for eternity, that are like God in that way. She's a representative, an image of God. And the particular qualities that Peter speaks of here are a gentle and quiet spirit, which God says are very valuable. God considers very worthwhile. Now, this aspect, this adorning ourselves in light of what is incorruptible applies to both men and women, actually. And I think we can say this. You ought to adorn yourself in ways that point to your imperishable qualities, that show who you truly are meant to be in God, your imperishable qualities. When God clothed Adam and Eve, as we've already seen, he showed that their immediately visible flesh, their bodies, which was dying, was not the whole story about them, actually. They had eternally valuable characteristics. And he covered their dying flesh in order to bring out the transcendent meaning of their person, of who they were before his face. And that's, I think, important for us to think about in relationship to gaining, acquiring virtue in our own clothing. Clothing should point all observers' attention to the ultimate meaning of the body, its resurrection glory in Christ, and not to the immediately apparent but old creation flesh, which is passing away. It should make our flesh a window into eternal truth and not a wall, which makes us think only of temporal concerns. You see the difference there in the way we present ourselves? Are we, by our very presentation of ourselves, are we pointing people to eternal truth? Are we manifesting, participating in God's true character? Let me just give you a couple examples here. Hey, guys, you see a guy wear a muscle shirt, let's say, especially in a context where there isn't particularly any need to be wearing a muscle shirt. And what is he doing, whether he means to or not? He's drawing attention to, he's presenting himself in a certain way. He's giving attention to certain aspects of his being as opposed to others. Now, again, it may be totally unintentional in some ways. Maybe he's a really skinny junior high guy, and he's really not impressing anybody by wearing his muscle shirt. But nonetheless, that is visible about him, right? It's unavoidable in a sense in seeing him. Not automatically sinful, but what we're talking about is how we present ourselves. I just saw relatively recently here within the last couple of weeks, a video ad for a man who's running for the Senate, United States Senate. And it presented him in this ad. He's and maybe you've seen it too, as an underdog fighter who can achieve things for the people. And probably has a lot of good things to say. But it was just intriguing looking at it from this angle, in that in this ad, he was shown wearing a very tight Under Armour kind of a shirt, shown in the gym working out, shown running on the trail. Turns out this guy is actually a national champion power lifter in college. He's built. I mean, he's a strong dude. And so we're going to show that about him, you know, when we show this ad, we want people to vote for him. Now, if you ask yourself, what does that have to do with how well he'll do in the United States Senate? That's a good question. Doesn't have much to do with it at all, really. But we are visualizing him in a certain way because we want people to think about him a certain way, right? We're communicating through this. It makes us see certain aspects of the person and emphasize them. I think of ladies. I don't know what brought this to my attention recently, but I was thinking of the sprinters in the Olympics. If you've seen maybe a 100-meter dash or something like that in the Olympics, and the ladies that run those races. Now, when you look at the way they're dressed, if you've seen those, they don't wear too much. We could start by saying that. They don't wear very much when it comes to running. But just to think about this a minute, is their purpose in not wearing very much about their sexuality per se? No. Probably has nothing to do with that, whatever. And even the way they're presenting themselves in an athletic contest, they're not emphasizing that aspect of their person so much. Their goal is, how can I shave even a fraction of a second, you know, a hundredth of a second off my time? And so I'm going to do whatever it takes to get a lower time. And that's what my goal is. And I'll do whatever it takes. And when it comes to clothing, anything, I'll do whatever it takes to achieve that faster time in the race. And that's an interesting kind of a case study, actually, even in values. Why is that considered fairly normal in our world today? I would submit to you for your consideration that that actually shows a little bit about our value system in our societies today, and how we view the person and what the person is for and what really matters about a person. We value bodies that can run fast and throw far, and so we don't have any hesitation in displaying them and drawing attention to that aspect of their being. We don't necessarily value as much their eternal characteristics. In fact, today, we have such a hard time valuing human bodies that we will kill them if they don't suit our purposes. If they don't have the ability to run fast and throw far and do these other things, like babies in the womb who might inconvenience us, or as Proposition 106, which is on the ballot coming up here in Colorado, we will kill elderly people who no longer have these abilities in the body, because actually they don't have quality of life after all. They're not worth anything anymore because they can't do these things in their bodies. We will glorify the wonderful bodies of athletes and put them on display all over the place because it's their physical prowess that we admire. It's that body and what it can do. It's very temporal, but that's our value system. That's the way our societies operate. That's, I would call, for instance, what I would not hesitate to call what the ladies in the sprints are wearing as worldly attire. Worldly attire. Not because, again, not because it's sexual in nature or has any intent to be necessarily, but because it is very much concerned with the here and now. That's all that matters, is the here and now. And how I present myself is totally controlled by the here and now. There are no eternal overarching characteristics that might say, maybe there's something more valuable about myself than how fast I can run, and the way I dress ought to show that. We don't think that way in our society today. I think you can take it as a general principle that the more we adorn ourselves in ways that highlight our immediate fleshliness, and we can do that, by the way, covering all the body in various artful ways or uncovering the body in various artful ways. But the more we adorn ourselves in ways that highlight our immediate fleshliness, the more we draw others' attention away from incorruptible meaning. Our bodies are dying. They are flesh. That's not where our ultimate value lies. And that's not loving to do to other people, by the way. That's not good for us to present ourselves to other people in ways that draw their attention away from eternal meaning. And that leads me to an application, by the way, just to narrow this down a little bit more. It is very wise and virtuous to dress to center on the face. Now, why do I say that? God has simply so constructed us that our faces are the most luminous revelation of our eternal qualities. That's the aspect of our body through which we often talk about things like personality, and we talk about and what aspect of our bodily meaning shows that most directly. Our faces do. Our personal relationships or interactions come in and through our faces. By the way, aren't you glad God didn't put your face in your knee down here or your shoulder over here? Or He made us with wisdom. And we need to recognize that in our dress. It should draw our attention to center the person on the face. The harmony, including the color, texture, shape, and purpose and structure of clothes, the rhythm, proportion, balance, and emphasis of our clothing should work together to accentuate your communion through the face. As one dressmaker and historian, Linda Przybyszewski, says, all good dress design moves the eye upward on a garment so that it can come to rest on the face. And she's speaking specifically of ladies' clothing here. She says, not the breasts, not the hips, not the seagull, not the lobster. She's talking in the context of history. Around the turn of the 1900s into the 20th century, women's hats had acquired kind of a fad of putting, it went from feathers in the hats to having whole birds in the hats. And actually, there were millions of birds killed in order to be stuffed to be put on ladies' hats. And so you'd have whole seagulls on people's hats and lobsters and things of that nature. It was fashionable. You were in the height of style to do such a thing like that. But she's saying that was not a wise way of dressing. It's not telling people accurately what they ought to be told who you are. And she says the earliest dress doctors, ladies who tried to teach good principles of dress, emphasized the spiritual element of the face. And this is so true. This is common knowledge, by the way. I pick one author and student of this matter to say this. But I think it's something that's common sense, really. We all know this. We know our faces are what matter most about us, and that we ought to dress in such a way as to make that known. We can say this, ladies, for example, if a man has a conversation with you and he has to work hard to keep his eyes on your face, rather than on other parts of your body that keep yelling out, hey, look at me, hey, look at me, then you're not dressing virtuously. However that might work in the current fashion design. That's why Proverbs 11:22 tells us that like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without, and the word is discretion. And by the way, that's the same exact term David prayed for in Psalm 119, verse 66. Lord, teach me good judgment and knowledge. A lady who's lacking that good, sound judgment, who's lacking discernment about how she ought to present herself, actually turns her beauty, which is truly a God-given thing and a good thing, into something ugly and kind of disgusting. It's incongruous with who she ought to be in Christ. So this is what 1 Peter 3 emphasizes for us. Of course, the particular character qualities he talks about is a quiet and gentle spirit, but it's this imperishable qualities of our being that ought to be brought out in our dress. Let's move over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 in particular. And here again, we'll see that virtue is the key issue. The scriptures here are teaching us how we ought to behave in the household of God, that is, the church of God, and not just in the sense in church assemblies, but in the life of the body together. How ought believers to act? Pardon me. And it says in verse 8, he desires that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And then likewise, he desires this, that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Actually, a very similar emphasis to what the Apostle Peter has already said. The Apostle Paul reiterates to Timothy. The scriptures teach us how to behave. And it says, ladies should wear respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Or we could even translate it this way, just to, again, I give another translation just to help us think through what's being communicated with these terms. Paul says, I desire women in honorable deportment with respect and good judgment to adorn themselves. Pardon me. Honorable deportment. It should be something that is honorable in the eyes of others. But also, it's then here translated in the ESV, modesty. I think the King James might have shamefacedness. But this idea here expresses, as one puts it, the opposite of considering or treating something in a common or ordinary manner. It's the opposite of treating something as if it was common and ordinary. In other words, it's treating it with respect and reverence. And thus, in that sense, modesty. I emphasize that because all too often our in our common discussions, modesty becomes associated purely with sexuality. You know, that's immodest means that's sexy and you shouldn't wear that in that sense. True enough, but modesty really is a much bigger topic than that. It has much more to do. You can be totally non-sexy and still disobey this, by the way, and not exemplify the virtue that's being described here. Pardon me. Well, I'll just stop. One funny example I came across, just was reminded of, actually, as I was reading about some of these things. Some of you no doubt have seen in one venue or another what were called panniers or panniers or however you want to pronounce them. Back in the middle of the 18th century, they became very fashionable for ladies in England and America. And these were a form of kind of like a hoop. You've heard of a hoop skirt that left the front and the back flat, but went straight out on each side. So it just went way out here like this. In fact, some of them could get over 6 feet wide. So you'd have women walking with this frame and their dress over the top of it, like way out here. So, you know, they couldn't go through doorways or anything like that. You had to turn sideways and walk through the door. And then I would actually suggest fashions such as that fail the test of virtue that 1 Timothy is talking about, the kind of modesty that is being talked about. Why? Because they were sexy somehow? No. Because they were, in their very design, focused on drawing attention to yourself. The bigger, the better, right? And we can go back through fashion history and find all kinds of funny things that people have done and that we still do to this day. All right, but this modesty here is treating something with reverence or respect. That idea of reverence is actually a very crucial component of the meaning here, reverence. And understanding the whole biblical storyline, like we've talked to up to this point, helps us understand what that reverence is and why it would matter because of who we are as image bearers of God. It really is a kind of a fear of God that's reflected in us as his creatures. Pardon me. One violation of this, by the way, in our current society, would simply be something like slovenliness. That goes against the virtue that this verse is talking about. Slovenliness. Going to the store in your pajama pants, let's say. Or wearing, you know, intentionally torn up clothing. Presenting yourself in that fashion is not a virtuous way of presenting yourself. It's not showing a kind of reverence for both who you are and also then for the people who have to observe you. Also, we talk about this term here, self-control. Self-control. This is the practice of prudence, good judgment, moderation, self-control as exercise of care and intelligence appropriate to circumstances. You see, that takes a wise and skillful person to do this. Did you hear what that was said? What this is? This is the practice of prudence, good judgment, moderation, self-control as exercise of care and intelligence appropriate to circumstances, knowing what I ought to wear when and how, and having the skill to do it well. This was a common virtue extolled by many Greeks, in fact, although Christians actually showed, I think, more fully what it meant. Plato actually wrote about it when he had Socrates say, moderation, that's the term, moderation is surely a certain kind of order and mastery of certain kinds of pleasures and desires. In other words, I have mastered my life, my own desires, what I want out of life, to such a way that I know how to present myself well. I'm not controlled by, I want, say, people's approval, and therefore I'll dress this way. Or this is what's currently in style. everybody's wearing this, so I'll dress that way. That would be the shallowness that this is the opposite of. A virtuous person has wisdom that goes far beyond that kind of an approach to their clothing. The Apostle Paul actually used the same term. Let me share it with you. So again, you have the idea that's being communicated here. Acts 26:25, when he's talking to Felix, he says, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus." Excuse me, I said Felix. Festus. "But I am speaking true and rational words." Translated here, rational. Same term. "I am speaking true words of sound judgment. I'm not a crazy man. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm speaking that way." A very considered judgment and intelligence that has to go into this. I tell you what, ladies, this is directed to you in particular. You have to be an intelligent person to obey this. You have to learn. You have to grow and develop yourself as a person in order to gain this virtue and be able to do it well. Historically, the virtues of 1 Timothy 2:9 were spoken of under the heading of temperance, the virtue of temperance, that kind of a self-control. And one important aspect of that self-control, that temperance, is the virtue of humility. We remember that these bodies are, as the Apostle Paul called them, lowly bodies. Right? They're not our resurrected, glorified bodies. They're lowly. They're good. They're right. They're nothing we have to, you know, try to get away from somehow. But they are lowly. And a person who understands themselves well will be able to present their bodies in that way with a kind of humility. Our dress should show humility. Again, a humility is the opposite of an ostentation, painting my hair bright pink so everybody pays attention to me kind of a thing. That's not the virtue that's being talked about here. All right? Now, by the way, as an aside, I'll throw this in for free today here. Why, have you ever asked this question? Why does God only address the dress of women and never the dress of men? I mean, is he picking on women? Is God sexist? You should note, it's not as though men are not tempted to put themselves on display through their clothing. Men do that. In fact, in some periods of history, we could think of 1620s England, the Cavaliers, they were called. They were real dandies. Boy, they dressed to the hilt. Jewelry, fancy clothes, the whole nine yards. I mean, they had it, right? So at various periods of history in various groups of people, men sometimes wore more finery than the women. So why would God be saying that? Well, it's common in our day to just simply say something like, well, the reason God addresses women is because men are more visually stimulated than women. You know, more sexually tempted, honestly, visually. And so that's why God gives these instructions to women. Again, I would say, true enough as far as it goes, but I think it can tend to confuse the issue, saying it that way. What that can tend to do, actually, is to make this whole issue really about sin and not about virtue. In fact, by putting it that way and constantly teaching it that way, we could almost raise, and perhaps some of you ladies have thought this, almost raise the issue of, well, the only reason women have to worry about their dress is because men are sinners. And if we could just get the men to start doing what they ought to do, then we wouldn't have to worry about this so much. And it can almost foster kind of bitterness sometimes. Like, I have to do this because the men won't do it, you know. Again, there's a partial truth there, and love will recognize that. Love for our brothers will recognize and present ourselves in a way that's good for our brothers. But I think it's better to say, biblically, why does God address the women in particular as opposed to the men in this case? I think it's because of the truth that the woman is the glory of the man, 1 Corinthians 11:7. This is God's created goodness in its outworking. It's not a badness. It's not a punishment on women to say, here's how you should dress, because if you don't, bad things will happen. It's God inviting women to the full participation in the full glory, the particular glory that he has given to them to display in his created order. They are the glory of the man. That's the order that God has made it in. And that's the way it's supposed to work. And it's a good thing, actually. It's a beautiful thing that God, as we talked about at the beginning, that God made us male and female and made us different and manifested his glory through us in that way. It's very good that the women are beautiful in a way that the men aren't. They're the glory of the man. Pardon me. And by the way, men are made to recognize that and to glorify God for it. Now, again, sinful man twists that into something for selfish purposes. But it's actually something that's good. Pardon me. God has so construed the relationship between man and woman that the woman is given a particular manifestation of glory. And by the way, this is true whether or not you as a woman conform to any particular, you know, whatever's considered glamorous in this particular time of history in which you live. Sometimes women might think, well, I'm not pretty, at least according to the standards of what's considered pretty right now. But you know what? That really doesn't matter. God has made you the glory of the man. And it's a good thing. And basically what he's saying in passages like this is, here's how you show that glory well. Here's how you experience all of my fullness in what I've called you to be as a woman. And it's a beautiful thing. Whether or not men are sinners or not. I mean, this is the goodness that I'm giving to you. All right? Well, now let's come back here. Now that we have covered some explicit statements in Scripture about clothing, is that all there is to say? Well, not by any means. Let me just point your attention to a couple illustrative ways in which we can learn more about our clothing. Since clothing is a means of participation in the communion of loving God and loving my neighbor, all the biblical instructions that pertain to that topic of communion, of loving God and loving our neighbor, pertain to our clothing. So let me give you an example. Speech. Turn over in your Bibles just to look at one text, at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As a mode of interpersonal communication, clothing should display all the virtues that our speech should display. So let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 25. Just start there as the Apostle Paul is applying to us what our new life in Christ looks like, that we have put off that old man, and which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and we've been renewed in our spirit of our minds. We're putting on the new man in Christ now. Pardon me. And so he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's just stop right there. Speaking the truth with our neighbor. Now, obviously, clothing does not communicate with the same kind of specificity that speech does, but it does communicate, and it can tell the truth or it can deceive. It needs to be truthful if it is what we as Christians should wear. It should tell the truth about who we are and about what we're doing. It should tell the truth about who we are in relationship to God, and who we are in relationship to the people who are seeing us, and what we're doing. It should tell the truth about that. We're not used to thinking about that, by the way, in our society. And so it's good for us to start pressing in what would be truthful speech. Well, to bring up the issue of sexuality, let me talk about one very important way. Our clothing should tell the truth to others about who we are for them. God has so constructed our bodies with what I think are rightly called spousal attributes. We're made to be given to another in love, and that's a good thing. But we're not all married to each other, right? And our presentation of our persons to other people shouldn't basically present our spousal attributes to them, because it's not for them. It's for our spouse. You can't be married to everybody. Don't act like you are, basically. Your clothing is not telling the truth about you. and about your relationship to the people who are seeing you if you present yourself that way. Pardon me. That's just one example. Let's just move on in the text. It says in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Our clothing must be only what is good for building up others. So that means if we're using the criteria of, say, "Hey, I like it," end of story, for choosing my clothes. Or, "Hey, this is really comfortable," end of story, for choosing my clothes. We're not thinking very virtuously yet, are we? We're actually thinking pretty selfishly. This is what I like. This is what I want. This is what I feel like doing. And if you don't like it, tough luck. Quit looking at me. I mean, that could be our attitude. But it's not a Christian attitude, is it? It says, let us think about what will benefit others, what will build them up by seeing us. Even if it's a stranger passing in the store, have they been built up by my presence in the way I'm presenting myself? Pardon me. It gives grace to those who hear, or in this case, it gives grace to those who see. It gives grace, God's favor, God's goodness. It shines it out in the world in a way that is beautiful when we present ourselves. In fact, we use that term, don't we? You ever describe somebody as having social grace and how that's a very good thing? We should be socially gracious people to others. Pardon me. Good clothing, good dressing communicates grace to the hearers. So just think about our speech and then think about what are the virtues that God wants me to exhibit in my speech? How can that even help me in guiding the virtues I want to have in my clothing and what I'm trying to do with this? Let me just give you one other example briefly here. And let's look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Here it talks about, of course, the works of the flesh, which are evident. This would obviously be something that our clothing should not conform to: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, you say, do we really show some of these things in our clothing? I think you know we do. You've probably either, some of you may have done, or you've seen somebody you would call rebellious in their clothing. And you know when somebody is making a statement with their clothes, don't you? When they're intentionally flouting maybe what's a convention in the society they're in, when they're intentionally saying, I'm going to be different just because I want to do it my way. You can tell when people are presenting themselves that way. This is not the Christian way of doing it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They're not controlled by passions and desires, not controlled by pride, not controlled by peer pressure, whatever it might be. They're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and begin to exhibit God's characteristics. And they want to demonstrate that in their clothing. All right. So you might say here today, Pastor, I'm actually not used to thinking about clothing in terms of virtue. And that may be true. In fact, I would say that's something I probably hadn't thought about a lot. Even this study in the scripture myself has forced me to look at it more in that way. And I begin to ask myself, what would joy look like in my clothing? What would peace look like in my clothing? What would patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, these kinds of characteristics, am I doing that well? Is that showing the character of my God by my life. Pardon me. I hope that today you will be challenged to start doing that, to start thinking about your clothing in terms of what God calls us to as His own character. I hope that you will, to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, I hope that you will add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to self-control steadfastness, and to steadfastness godliness, and to godliness brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection love. That's going to show in your clothing if you're that kind of a person. It's going to work its way all the way out through who you are. Let me close with just illustration today. Just a couple days ago, I had to get a couple things at King Soopers. And as I was walking out of the store, there was an elderly lady walking in. And I would guess her to be right around 80, somewhere in that ballpark. And she had on a fairly, simple dress, a little print with a sweater over the top of it. Fairly simple outfit, not anything you wouldn't expect to see necessarily. But as I was walking out, we passed, and so I smiled, said hi, and she greeted me, and we passed, and I went on. But as I thought about it, just after that quick passing there, I thought, you know what? That lady was the most beautiful woman I saw in that whole store, no matter what their age. She was simply beautiful. Why? Because she had ordered herself, arranged herself in a very dignified way, in a very beautiful way that was very appropriate for what she was doing, for her station in life, for everything about her. It all fit together. And she presented herself that way. And there was a simplicity about it, yes, not an ostentation. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? That lady gave grace to me simply by the way she dressed herself. I have no idea who she's, what she's really like or anything about her. She'd probably be embarrassed to know she's a sermon illustration this morning. but she gave grace. She manifested virtue in her clothing, and it was beautiful. More beautiful than any other woman I saw in that entire store out of the hundreds of ladies that were in there. She was a blessing. And I would like to challenge us today, let us be that kind of people. That kind of people that even strangers that walk past us, if they think about it at all, think that was a blessing to see that person. It was good to see that person versus a, or where did you? When they come up with that, or worse. We want to be a blessing to people. We want to manifest the character of our good God. And by the way, just like in our clothing, our good God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. He pours out His goodness every single day in the visible realm in this world that is His creation. And we as His people, of all people, ought to be magnifying and manifesting that glory to everybody we meet, whether we know them or not. So we shouldn't just think, I'm tired, it's a Saturday morning, I don't feel like, putting anything decent on. I'll just run to the store, it won't be a big deal. Now, how about let's learn to be virtuous people in the way we dress? That is a counterculture of love. We've been talking about that as a church. That is no longer the norm in our society. And I would just warn you up front, it will probably require some courage on your part to continue to do this. I say that because in just even in my research, not to mention just life, reading about this topic, several authors who are students of dress and clothing and all those kinds of things noted that in modern Western society, the way one of them put it, it's more dangerous to dress up than it is to dress down, because you'll be thought of worse if you overdress than if you underdress. And that's contrary to what most people who give etiquette advice, you know, they say dress over just a little bit. Well, that's because they're reflecting those older principles that that's what you ought to do. No, in our society, we're very much a dress down kind of society. Hey, you know, be authentic. Don't worry about what other people think about you. Do your own thing, you know. But I'd like to ask you, do you have the courage to pursue virtue? To pursue the full orb manifestation, the goodness of God in your body and in the world? We can really be a blessing to one another and to the world around us by doing this.